high in my soul. Remember, redemption's here, where your blood was spilled, my ransom. Everything I once held dear, I count it all as lost. Lead me to the cross where your love poured out. Bring me to my knees, Lord, I lay me down. Read me and myself, I belong to you. Lead me. Lead me to the cross. You were as I, tempted and tried. Human. The Word became flesh, bore my sin and death. Now you're risen. Everything I once held dear, I count it all as lost. Lead me to the cross where your love poured out. Bring me to my knees, Lord, I lay me down. Rid me of myself, I belong to you. Lead me. Lead me to
the cross. Amen. Thanks as always to our singers. Welcome to Webster Groves Baptist Church. Good morning. It's a good nice rainy morning. It's a great place to be on a rainy morning with our new roof that doesn't leak. I walked around. I'm not seeing any leaks on that. So just a little bit on that. We are getting close to maybe end of this year or early next year paying off the funds that we took out to put down on the roof and the boiler at the same time. So that is a very happy thing for the trustees to look forward to, and we appreciate the gifts that continue to come in supporting that. As we get ready to worship today, a couple announcements on some things coming up. Next week, following worship, we will have a short business meeting to just update the congregation on what's going on in the church. I don't think there's any major votes or anything that we're having happening, but reports from finance and trustees and things like that. And the following week, in the morning, will be it is Mother's Day, and in replacement of the Sunday school hour, we will have a Mother's Day breakfast. So bring your mothers. Bring someone special to you that is will enjoy pancakes. And if you are one of the men of the church, invite you to stay after this week to talk about some roles for prepping for that. The men will provide breakfast and do the serving and things like that. So if we could meet after service in the parlor for just a minute or two, that would be fantastic. And we'll kind of get things organized a little bit there. If you would find in your pew the little brown books, if you would register your presence with us today, and if you haven't done so already, leave a way for us to get in contact with you. Are there other announcements? We look forward to Reverend Kate Hanch bringing us the message today. We are happy to have her here with us again, a friend of the church, as Terrell is traveling in Cuba. If there's nothing else, then let's prepare to worship together.
Will you pray with me? Oh God, we come to you in this rain, this dreary day, but we thank you for your Spirit who warms our hearts. Let this hour be an act of worship towards you. Let it bring refreshment to us. And we give you thanks for this place. We give you thanks for the gift of one another. We give you thanks for this church. Let us worship you today. In Jesus' name, amen.
If you're able, please stand and join me in the call to worship. The Lord hearkens to our call, listening to our pleas and hearing our prayers. In the courts of the house of the Lord, in the presence of all God's people, we acknowledge our faith.
We will call upon the Lord as long as we live.
We are your servant, O Lord. You have loosed our bonds.
We will offer sacrifices of praise and thanksgiving.
How shall we repay the Lord for all we have been given? Amen.
You may be seated. And let's turn in our white pew book to 141. We bring the sacrifice of praise. We're going to sing this through two times.
Thank you. I love the Lord because God hears my requests for mercy. I will call upon the Lord as long as I live because God listens closely to me. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be praised by my enemies. I will call upon the Lord.
I'll offer the sacrifice of thanksgiving to you, O Lord, and I will call upon your name.
I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved by my enemies. I will call upon the Lord.
I'll keep the promises I made to the Lord in the presence of God's people.
I will call upon the Lord.
As we begin this morning and on this dreary, dark day, I'm having a hard time focusing on the good things and the positive and the bright and the sunny. So does anyone have a praise they could share this morning to help lift our collective spirits? It's his mommy's birthday. I like that. Well, that reminds me, See, I'm finding my happy already. I am going to lunch with a couple of friends who their birthday is both today. So, see?
I got to see Holly yesterday.
Great. That's a praise. Good. See, you guys are helping. I was back there going, yeah.
My caregivers finally found a caregiver.
Oh. Okay. Awesome. All right, let's bow our heads this morning and thank God for these rains. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for being our Lord and our Savior, who brings us life through rain, through water. Lord, we thank you for being here on the dark and stormy days, when it feels like we're alone and lost and not quite sure which way to go. Lord, I thank you for being our promise that there is sun at the end and that good things do grow and rise from these rains. Lord, I thank you for this group of people today who provides support and lifts each other up, Lord. In your name I pray. Amen. Now again, let's look at our pew book, 165, Lord, Listen to Your Children Praying.
Oh,
be seated.
Today's New Testament reading is from Mark 1 and Mark 15, the baptism and the testing of Jesus. At the time that Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan, just as Jesus was coming out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. The death of Jesus. At noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m. And at 3 p.m, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? When some of those standing near heard this, they said, listen, he's calling Elijah. Someone ran, filled a sponge with wine vinegar, and put it on a staff and offered it to Jesus to drink. Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to take him down, he said. With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion, who stood there in front of Jesus, saw how he died, he said, surely this man was the Son of God. Some of the women were watching from a distance. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, the younger, and of Joseph and Salome. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, it's good to be with you all again. Anna, I was having some of the same sort of feelings today about coming in and with the dreary weather. And I know, like, sometimes when I doubt or I'm having a hard time, I'm grateful for the church. It's really the church that helps me believe when I can't. So I'm grateful for you all this morning, and thank you again for your hospitality. The church is not just, it's not the minister, it's the people, and you all embody that well. So I'm grateful to be here. I know this passage is going off the lectionary, which is the church calendar we use to kind of make sure we get the whole Bible in a year. And it probably was maybe read a few weeks ago during, you know, Holy Week. But this passage, and particularly Mark 15, has been kind of stuck and replaying in my head quite a bit. Because have you ever read the Bible, and you may have read the passage several times, but you realize something that's never been there before? And that's how it was with me, with Mark 15. Maybe it's from one of the lesser-known books, like Obadiah, or Zephaniah, or Hezekiah. Okay, I made that last one up. But maybe it's a passage you've heard several times, but something just stuck out at you. Well, this past year, I've been adjuncting teaching world religions at Lindenwood University. And so I'm learning Hinduism and Taoism alongside the students. But in some ways, when it came to Christianity, I was having a bit of a hard time teaching it. I'm used to teaching theology where everybody has like this vested interest in the church. And so when it comes to Christianity, how do I explain, you know, the essence of Christianity to people who may not care, may are a wide variety of backgrounds, who are taking the class to fulfill a gen ed? But since we read the primary texts in class, I had them read the shortest gospel, which is the Gospel of Mark. And in reading this text with them, I discovered something for the very first time. It is the Roman centurion who's the first person to recognize Jesus as the Son of God. So we see at Jesus' baptism, we see the Spirit coming down, and we hear a voice saying, "This is my beloved, this is my Son, my beloved, in whom I am well pleased." And then if you look in the Gospel of Mark, a couple of times when Jesus casts out the demons will ask, "Who are you, Son of the Most High?" But it's in the Gospel of Mark that the Roman centurion is the first person to declare Jesus as the Son of God. And when you read Mark, you begin to realize this is common for how Mark works. As I've remarked to my students, what's most likely to happen, what you expect doesn't occur. But what is least likely to happen in the Gospel of Mark, the unusual, the unexpected, does. So, when you read the Gospel of Mark, the first person to preach about Jesus and what Jesus has done for him is not necessarily the apostles, but it's the social outcast. You can read it in Mark 5. This is a demon-possessed person who roams the cemetery late at night, howling in torment. And Mark, ever the concise writer, he did write the shortest gospel, gives him no name. But we know him as the man from Gerasa, whom Jesus cast out the demons into the pigs. And if you recall the story, what happens next? The pigs run off a cliff. Now, can you imagine trying to recreate that in a movie? So if you were a first century Judean, you would not want to be near this person, caught in that area. Yet this guy, this social outcast, whose fellow townspeople probably knew him pretty well, but yet they probably didn't know him at all, whose clothes were dirtied and tattered, and who probably didn't have a pleasant body odor, becomes the first guy to share the gospel in the book of Mark. So we see this concept of the unexpected thing happening with the Roman centurion. So first of all, what is a Roman centurion anyway? Well, back in the day, a centurion was a Roman soldier, probably in charge of about 100 men, so an equivalent to maybe like a major sergeant today. They were usually well-trained. They were responsible for their soldiers. And I imagine they had a level of power, a level of respect. The soldiers who they were responsible for were drafted into the army as late, you know, in their late teens. So somewhat similar to what we might think of today. So I imagine this particular centurion, this particular soldier, may have overseen the other soldiers as they prepared Jesus for crucifixion. You know, those soldiers who spit in his face, those soldiers who twisted the crown of thorns, the soldiers who pretended to bow before Jesus, saying in a sing-songy voice, "Hail, King of the Jews." The soldiers who bet on his clothes. Now, has anybody ever listened to or watched Jesus Christ Superstar? All right. If you get the chance, it's an interesting musical. But I'm thinking of the song that Pilate sings when Jesus comes before him. And he sings in the sarcastic and mocking tone. And I'm a horrible singer, so please forgive me. But he's like, "What is this unfortunate man cluttering up my hallway. That's the kind of mocking I'm talking about. It's intended to inflict this humiliation, this worst possible humiliation on Jesus. So this centurion probably oversaw the soldiers. But this didn't stop when Jesus was on the cross. He made sure that Jesus and the other two guys hanging with him were dead. He counted the hours. He watched the sky darken. I imagine it was probably as dark as it was today. He saw Jesus cry in despair, God, why have you forsaken me? He witnessed a bystander offering Jesus some sour wine. He witnessed Jesus' breaths as they became more labored and shallow and saw the tiredness in Jesus' eyes. And this centurion who faces Jesus as he struggles for his last breath says in amazement, this man was God's son. Notice, it's the person who killed Jesus who says this. It wasn't Peter, who we can assume was hiding out after denying he ever said Jesus. It wasn't any of the other apostles. Mark doesn't mention them at all in chapter 15. It was the Roman sergeant who declared Jesus the Son of God. The affirmation of Jesus as God's Son present at baptism, what we read, is confirmed by the man who murdered Jesus. The beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ declared in the opening of Mark is concluded as the centurion utters those words. The hero and the villain both declare the same thing, a promise fulfilled, but not in a way that anybody would suspect. And yet, Mark doesn't tell us what happens to this Roman centurion after Jesus' death and after he makes this statement. So I wonder, did he continue to be a soldier, knowing that he had a hand in killing the Son of God? Or did he join this new Jesus movement, knowing Jesus was special and wanting to share a part of this message? We don't know. But somehow, I take hope in the fact that the very person who kills Jesus plays an important role in recognizing him for what he is. I take hope in knowing that this is how God chooses to work. Now, if we think about this story, it's interesting to contrast it with the road to Emmaus, which is what I would have preached on today if I was following the lectionary. So the road to Emmaus, you can find it in Luke 24. And if you remember this story, recall it's a couple of the disciples. They're disappointed that Jesus has died. And they're walking along to Emmaus, and they encounter this man who walks alongside them. And the disciples are so upset. As M.A. Kegler says, their scriptures and their tradition tell them, well, a dead person cannot be the Messiah. So the disciples explain to the stranger who joins them what had happened. And the stranger begins to explain how Jesus was in fact the fulfillment of the scriptures. And it's only after they make this 7-mile-long journey and after they break bread that they realize who they were speaking with. This stranger was Jesus. Who is this God who works through figures like the Roman centurion when his closest friends just don't get it? This is the God who keeps us on our toes. This is the God who assures we can never get too comfortable and our own expectations and interpretations. A God who shows us that there's even hope and redemption for the bitterest of our enemies. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes when I read stories, I like to imagine them like, what would it look like today? Which is kind of hard to do, right? So, we would probably think that Well, the government would have approved of killing Jesus, if you're comparing, right? Because Pilate gave the okay. We know that most citizens would probably approve of killing Jesus, just as the Gospel of Mark seems to show us. As my friend Tripp says, executing God is horrific as it is entirely human. But then I ask a lot of questions. But then I ask, who might be the centurion or the executioner? What would Jesus look like if this story were to be relived today? What crime would he be charged with? Who would be in the crowd mocking Jesus? Who would be the soldiers who bet on his belongings? Who would be like Peter, who peaced out before this even happened? Whose dreams would be dashed? And who would be standing at the cross? As we think of the centurion and how his confession reflects God's own intention from the beginning, maybe we can begin to see how God works through the folks we would least likely to suspect. You know, the ones who are on the different side of the political aisle. Those whom our politicians demonize. The ones who live on the other side of town. The ones we've written off. The ones who are annoying and we can't stand. Our enemies. Let's take heart and take hope. That even in our climate today, where there's so much fighting and so much arguing, that God's power can change heart and minds. That's what the New Testament is all about, right? You see Zacchaeus, the tax collector. You see it with Paul. Those who had taken advantage of the vulnerable, who had stolen from the poor, who had killed God. It's these folks who have a literal come-to-Jesus moments. The murderers become the evangelists. The crucifiers are transformed by the crucified. Their hearts are changed. And because of that, our world is changed. Can you imagine if Paul had never followed Jesus? Well, you know, our Bible would be like half as big. And we realize this takes a while, right? Hearts aren't necessarily changed overnight. We see Paul in his story in the book of Acts. He had this traumatic conversion experience, but it took about 3 years that he learned and studied before he began preaching the gospel. Sometimes, as much as I hate that this happens, the Spirit moves slowly. And if we think of the road to Emmaus and the 7 miles those disciples traveled before they recognized Jesus, think of how God works in your own life, slowly, gently, so that when you look back only through long periods of time, does it begin to make sense. I'm reminded of the story of John Newton, the hymn writer. Anybody know what famous hymn he wrote? Yes, Amazing Grace. So what is that movie with William Wilberforce? It's about William Wilberforce. But it portrays him in that movie. Anybody know? It came out in 2006. It's gonna drive me nuts. But somebody can Google it. Anyways, so John Newton, if you know his story, he was a slave trader, right? He's a slave trader. This was pretty much his entire career. And even after he retired, he still invested in the slave trading business. About 34 years later, after he gets out, he writes this pamphlet. And it's eventually distributed to all the British members of Parliament. And he says he shudders when he thinks of the cruel acts he had participated in. And this slave trader, this former slave trader, has a hand in abolishing slave trade in Great Britain. He writes one of the most probably famous, well-known, well-loved hymns in English. amazing grace. So for those of us who think we know how and when God speaks, maybe we can be surprised when God is revealed in unexpected ways. In John Newton, in the Roman centurion, in us, for those who are weary of waiting, let us hope in the God who gradually transforms our hearts, so that when we, like the disciples on the road to Emmaus, realize who Jesus is, we can say, "Were not our hearts burning?" This is God's promise, and this is God's blessing. And so I'd like to take a moment of meditation or silence as we reflect on the confession of the Roman centurion. And let us think about how God may unexpect us, may bless us and surprise us in unexpected ways. Amen. If you're able, please stand to receive the benediction. May the God of Peter, the God of the Roman centurion, the God of John Newton, the God of us, be with you this week by the power of the Spirit. Amen.